Dedicate that song to three people. Carson Schultz, who is one of the biggest Supertramp fans I know and still follows Roger Hodgson. I dedicate it to Nick Adam because I think Nick Adam looks like a young Roger Hodgson, and he's also got that musical talent, so that's a compliment to Nick. And I dedicate it to Josh Kennedy, who was disrespecting me the other day, saying that I could only pull up an old example that reflects our culture's fascination with dreams. Now, when I was a young guy in the late 1970s, on our piano, I had a hymn book. I had my Royal Conservatory music book, and I had Keith Green, a couple of his books, and at least three different songbooks that were based on the Supertramp group. Loved them. I can remember in 1979 joining with 72,000 others at the CNE Stadium as we watched the Supertramp concert. What's interesting, were you there too, Rick? Like, everybody who mattered was there. Everybody. Were you there in 1983? Oh, so there. So maybe, Carson, you've got a challenge coming your way. Interesting with that piece. Roger Hodgson wrote it. He's the keyboardist. He wrote it when he was 19 at his mom's place, and it was just very definitely a simple song. He even used cardboard boxes as his percussion for the piece. I wonder if he dreamed that a few years later he would be in a supergroup, if he dreamed that a few years later he would be in Canada, and definitely in that era they were one of Canada's popular groups. But dreams, I'm fascinated with how many songs reflected our fascination with dreams. Elvis Presley had at least two songs, I know. You remember the Everly Brothers? Some of you go back that far. Dream, 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 dream. The only song I know that has the phrase gee whiz in it. sorry, Josh, that shows you how contemporary some of us are. You remember songs, Sweet Dreams by the Eurythmics. Dream On, the first single ever released by a group, Aerosmith. I think they're still going these days. They're likely in their 80s, but nevertheless. Remember the Mama and Papas? I mean, that is such a relevant group for today. California Dreamin' on a Cold Winter's Day. That song was released a bit later by the Beach Boys. How appropriate that song is, eh? Because, I mean, we don't have really an equivalent in Canada, do we? Like Manitoba Dreamin' on a Cold Winter's Day. Actually, I looked this morning in Manitoba this morning in Winnipeg, the temperature with wind chill is minus 42. So we have got it good. And we can feel sorry for those who are still in Winnipeg and celebrate for those who have been released from Manitoba. Well, I could go on. There's Coldplay, Springsteen. And I thought, why is Josh saying that all these are old songs? But then I realized that these are songs that don't reflect Josh's musical preferences. Josh enjoys the boy bands and Justin Bieber. Now, you know, need to know, Josh, the Biebs has a couple of songs in their title that talk about dreams. So, and then I thought what he would really like are some songs about dreams involving a Salvation Army brass band. And I'm going to be looking for that. If any of you are aware of those kinds of songs, I'm still suspicious of Josh and Sarah, the only two people I know raised in the Salvation Army who do not play a musical instrument. So my suspicion is there. I have a dream. Did you hear that phrase this past week? I'm sure you did. Last Monday in the United States, it was Martin Luther King Day. We think of the United States, we think of DACA and the Dreamers. You've heard that, and I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. The American dream. Maybe I just was sensitive to it the last few days, but at least six occasions I heard reference to the American dream. Even Byron Community Church, one of our missionaries, is called Dreamer. Can you believe it? So dreams really do saturate our culture. We're talking now about hopes, visions of the future, aspirations. It's appropriate, isn't it? In January, we've had the question, what are your hopes and dreams for 2019? But there's another side to dreams. I had a dream. The experience we have when sleeping, primarily at night, for some of you, during a sermon. I will not name names to protect the guilty. And some of you, even this morning, have been doing a little bit of daydreaming. There are sweet dreams and there are nightmares. I remember as a boy, I had a recurring nightmare. I was being chased by an older, wrinkled up woman. She had to be about 50 or over, and it was a very scary dream for a few months. Did you ever dream, I'm sure you did when you were in school, dreamed of tests? Remember, you'd dream that you went in and you weren't ready for the test. And then for me, the number one kind of dream I have that's negative is being unprepared. I have that at least once or twice a week, that I've gone and I've come into a setting like this and I don't have a clue what I'm going to say or what I'm talking about. And I talk to people who say they have that kind of dream when it comes to the job or another spot like that. What are the meaning of dreams? Why do we dream? Do you always remember everything about your dreams? My guess is most of us would say, I had a dream, and in the first minute or two I woke up, I said, I got to remember that dream. And then you go, wow, I completely forgot that dream. Scientists and the medical community have been wrestling with this area of dreams for a long while. Now, you know there's been great progress in sleep research. Some of you have familiarity with sleep apnea. I'm sure if you were to go to your doctor and talk about insomnia, you'd get a lot of very practical help. We do understand that stress can create a good trigger in terms of dreams. There are other triggers. There's other stimuli for dreams. But credible scientists and medical people will say there's a lot of mystery around dreams. There's just a lot of things we don't know about dreams. This past week, I read a couple of articles in Psychology Today. I even read from Scientific America. I like to be a bit eclectic. And the thing I really kind of keyed in on was the amount of mystery there is when it comes to dreams. I'm sure if you went in this week and asked your doctor, do you believe that God reveals his plans to me in my dreams? Most doctors would hesitate and maybe even struggle with that kind of question. If you said even more specifically to your doctor, I had a dream on Tuesday night that I had sold my house and I was moving to a hut in Africa. What do you think? My hunch is most doctors would say, you need to talk to your pastor. So what's the theological perspective on dreams? Easy peasy, it's all clear, isn't it? Well, you've got a tension between general or neutral dreams that we would all recognize, and then the whole notion of finding the will of God in your dreams. There's usually two camps on this, and I'm going to go to extremes, and you know me. I intend to offend or put down no one. But in the first category, you would have those who come from a cessationist background. And many of you are saying, I have no clue what you mean. If you were brought up in a Baptist church, if you were brought up in a Brethren church, the DNA of this church, if you were to investigate it, you would discover a fair emphasis on a cessationist approach. Let me give you the quickest summary I can give you. It would be that during Bible times, Old Testament, New Testament, God could communicate his will, reveal his intentions through dreams, visions. He would use miracles. But now, with the completion of Scripture, this is not God's primary way of revealing his will. Now, there are some exceptions interesting exception. So there's general agreement that God will use dreams to reach some people who are in faraway places. We know of dreams of a Muslim person coming to Christ through dreams, and we talk to missionaries, we hear from missionaries who will talk about dramatic conversions through dreams. But a cessationist is pretty cautious when it comes to God guiding or directing people like you and me through our dreams. Now, at the other extreme, and again, I'm using labels, would be a charismatic or a Pentecostal perspective, which would look at dreams as being a fairly common method of God revealing his will. They are much more open to God working in this way. And so there's an openness to dreams, visions, even miracles being used by God to guide and direct. Now, we know, no matter what camp you're in, and many of us would be somewhere in the middle, that there's a lot of abuses when it comes to dreams. I'm curious how you would react if I got up this morning and said, you need to know, on Thursday night I had a dream, and that dream is that all of you should sell your possessions and give them to the church. My guess is most of you would go, I'm not really comfortable with that. I would have some problems with that. And we've been exposed to too many TV evangelists who love to have dreams, and the dreams usually prosper them. So we are a little bit suspicious. I had a young friend, I've shared this before, who would go up to a young, unsuspecting woman and say, God told me that we should be dating. And she would say, well, what's your basis for that? And he said, well, God told me in a dream that that's the way it should be. And these poor women usually would have a good comeback in terms of their regard for that kind of dreaming. I've been around here long enough. I remember in my first year, there was someone here at the church back then, not now, who over a course of a few months shared several dreams with me. And I'm going to be upfront with you. They were bizarre. I'm not sure if that's appropriate for a pastor to label a dream that way, but that's the best I can do. They were quite bizarre. Yet in Scripture, it's full of dreams. Just a sampling. There's Jacob. We looked at him months ago. Joseph. Gideon. You remember that great story in Judges chapter 7? A friend who had a dream that totally changed the course of action. Daniel. You remember the dreams of Daniel, recorded later in the book of Daniel. Joseph in the New Testament. Now, I admit that most preachers kind of avoid that part of the Christmas story, but very significant. The dream that Joseph had, that he was to take Mary as his wife, and then to go to Egypt, those are big dreams that Joseph had. And then you carry on, you've got Peter and the dreams he had, you had Paul, the dreams he had, and then you look through church history, and what about Joel chapter 2? In the last days, old men will have dreams. Now, of course, we could debate about what that phrase last days mean, but I would argue that if an older man comes up to you and talks about a dream, you better listen. In the last days, old men will have dreams. And I still think it's appropriate to ask the question, how does God reveal his plans and purposes for you and me? And many who would say, I'm really against dreams. That's a little bit on the edge for me. But some of us are comfortable with the idea of God giving us impressions, the Spirit giving us a nudge, a prompting, and intuition. And many of us would say, I'm quite open to the idea of spiritual discernment. No wonder we're fascinated in this area. Two or three observations in this extended introduction. We can have a dream built on a dream we had. So I dream of this in the future based on a dream I had. But often it's a case where because we had that dream, we have a dream, we have an aspiration for the future. I believe that applies to Joseph, who had at least two dreams. And because of that, he had hopes, dreams, aspirations for the future. And then I'll give you my buzz phrase. If you know me as a pastor, you know this is kind of a motto for me. Don't limit God. Can God speak to people in and through dreams and visions? Apology to my cessationist friends and my background. I've investigated this. I've worked through it. I've dealt with people. I believe God should not be limited. God could speak through dreams, visions, miracles. But at the same time, I would say, don't limit God. If you're saying, well, I'm not sure about my future because God hasn't given me a dream. I'm not sure whether I should retire or not because I haven't had a dream yet about sitting on the patio with lemonade in my retirement years. No. In fact, I would argue that God is God. He's not limited to methods, be it sensational or ordinary. The other thing I want to really promote this morning is that the message is always more important than the method. What is God revealing to you is more important than how he reveals it. Does that make sense? What he reveals is more important than how he reveals it. So when it comes to revelation, always remember, God reveals, it's what he's revealing, what he's telling you, being more important than how. This extended introduction is intended not only for this week, but for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at Genesis 40 and Genesis 41. And the elephant in the room has to do with dreams. In all fairness, most pastors avoid the dream part of Genesis 40 and 41. Most pastors are scared silly of the implications of 40 and 41. And most of the commentaries I have, quite frankly, good, solid evangelical commentaries, kind of bypass that because we feel a little bit awkward about it. So I thought it would be helpful for us where we're going today and next week for us to lay a foundation and then build on that and look at a couple lessons for you and me today. I want you to think of four words as we progress here: apprehension, preparation, affirmation, and then finally a choice between frustration and anticipation. I don't expect you're going to get all those words right now, but as we walk through the text, we will look at those. We're going to go at a good pace this morning and leave us dangling a little bit in preparation for next week. So let's look at Genesis 39. This is where we closed off last Sunday. Joseph's master, that's Potiphar, took him and put him in prison. You remember the story? If you weren't here last Sunday, the sermon is on podcast. And this is the place where the king's prisoners were confirmed. Now, it's interesting. I would argue it was kind of a pit or a dungeon in the bottom of Potiphar's house because he was the chief executioner, the chief prison guy. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. You remember that phrase from last week? God showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. It's like the prison warden said, Joseph, here's the keys to the prison. You're that trusted. Now, we've keyed in last week on the success and the blessing that Joseph experienced. But there is a bit of a flip side. You remember that Joseph, in chapter 37, we have a record of two different dreams that Joseph had. He had these dreams, and as a result, he could say, I have a dream of leadership, of being in a position of power, more specifically, having great influence, even with his family. Well, this seems like a major detour. Joseph is in prison. As I've done a little bit of research on Egyptian prisons, they weren't like some of us might imagine a prison. There were no cable TVs. There were no gourmet meals. It was a pretty awful place. Quite brutal, quite dark. You look at Psalm 105 that makes reference to Joseph's experience in prison. It wasn't a pleasant place. Hey, have you been following the Elgin Middlesex prison story of the murder that took place there? It's terrible. It's an awful story, but gives us a little glimpse of what prison can be like. So here we have Joseph, who is at Potiphar's place and then prison, and we know for sure that this spanned 11 years. From age 17 to 28, Joseph was primarily in prison. I believe that he had been in Potiphar's house just for a short period. He spent most of his 20s in prison. Yes, he experienced blessing and success. He thrived in a bad place. But don't forget, Joseph was in prison. He had a dream of leadership, a dream of power, a dream of being in charge. Here he is in prison. We would look at that as a gap between Joseph's dreams and Joseph's circumstances. This is an important topic for you and me. Over the years, I've had many people ask me this question. Pastor, did I misinterpret? Did I confuse God's calling for my life? I dreamed that I was going to be here, but instead I find myself over there. Some of those dreams have to do with vocation. I've talked with someone who has said, I dreamed I would be married. And I'm not. I dreamed I'd have children. But I don't. What do you do when there's a gap between the dreams and hopes and aspirations you have and your reality, or your dreams just a fantasy? Do you need to adjust your outlook? Could it be possible that God has something different for you? Or that there's a reason for that delay? There's a reason why you may not be realizing your dreams. Let's look at the next point, preparation. It's the brunt of the text. We'll go through it very quickly. Sometime later, okay, so we're talking likely several years later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. No idea what they did. Maybe there was something foul about the glass of wine. Maybe the baked goods were burnt. I don't know, but they offended the king of Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. So that's the prison, the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. Now that's interesting. That's Potiphar. So even though Joseph was accused, I believe Potiphar knew he had been falsely accused. And he attended, that is, Joseph attended the cupbearer and the baker. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who was being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you guys look so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. Wonderful. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "Well, this is pretty good. I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Okay, that's not a pleasant thought. The next point we want to look at is what I've called preparation. Joseph's dreams in Genesis 37 had to do with acquiring a position of leadership and influence. What maybe Joseph didn't realize was that preparation would be required. God did not put Joseph through a school of leadership. He put Joseph in prison, where he would learn several leadership lessons. Can you just identify a few of those with me? Serving others. He served the cupbearer and the baker. A very interesting thought here. We're told that he was put in charge of them, but he attended to them. It might seem to be a contradiction, but what we see here, maybe for the first time in Scripture, is servant leadership. And we see the emphasis on servant leadership, especially as we trend and track into the New Testament. But here we see Joseph being prepared in that way. It also gave him a chance to develop a God-given ability, because there were going to be more dreams to come, as we will see next week in Genesis 41. This was preparing Joseph for an even greater calling. And of course, there's the whole idea of character development. Always remember that God is more interested in who you are than what you do. For Joseph to be God's kind of leader, it would mean that Joseph had to be a man with exemplary character. We read in James 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire and complete, lacking nothing." That's character development. And my experience and yours is sometimes the best places to develop character are in places of trouble, maybe even a prison. And then a final point of preparation. Joseph learned the importance, which would be so critical when he realized his dreams, the importance of speaking the truth. We all love to share good news, don't we? I love it when I could stand up here and say, "God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's good news. And I have had older saints talk about dreams of eternal life, dreaming of walking streets of gold, dreams of reunion with loved ones. I love interpreting those dreams with Scripture in hand. Most of us don't like sharing bad news. For the wages of sin is death. God has revealed that to us, that there are consequences of our sins. I remember years ago counseling someone, and he said, "John, I've had a recurring dream." And he said, "I dream that I'm being chased by this older guy." And he said, "I dream that I'm carrying this heavy weight, this sack on my back." And I looked at him, and I'm not to this day quite sure how I had that level of discernment. I said to this guy, "By any chance are you involved in an affair?" He turned white and he said, "How did you know that?" And I said, well, I said, you're being chased. You're carrying a big sack. I'm quite sure that you're dealing with guilt. And I'll give God all the credit for that kind of discernment. Bad news. Sometimes we have to share bad news. I don't think Joseph relished telling the baker that in 3 days you're going to be impaled on a pole. But sometimes a leader needs to be prepared and go through the hoops to develop that ability to be a truth teller. As we wrap up, let's look at what I call the affirmation. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. Bible Jeopardy trivia. For $1,000, I don't have $1,000, for your prestige. Alex asks you, where is the only place in the Bible where there is mention of a birthday? Take a guess. Genesis chapter 40, Pharaoh's birthday. So there you go. If everything else this morning went over your head, that's something you can, it may win you a lot of money into the future. Pharaoh's birthday. And he gave a feast for all his officials. I'm not sure if that's a pattern, but that's quite a neat idea. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. A neat birthday passage. Neat for somebody who might be celebrating a birthday today. Do we have any birthday people here today? There you go. Jillian, congratulations. You still are much older than me and a few others here in the congregation, but we wish you a very, very happy birthday. Interpreting dreams in Genesis 40, I believe Joseph had some doubts. He might have thought, I got it wrong. I thought God was showing me that I was going to be a leader, a man of influence. I would argue that the dreams in Genesis 40 verify Joseph's experience in Genesis 37. He discovered that his interpretations did in fact come true. I would argue that would give him confidence of the veracity of the dreams he had back in Genesis 37. And we look for that, don't we? We look for a pattern or a track record. If you're going for some counseling or someone for advice, you want to have an idea of their track record. If someone tells you, you know what, that woman has spiritual discernment. She's got a track record. I am pleased to refer you to her. Then my guess is that that is a good affirmation for you. Joseph himself needed that affirmation. Let me take a couple of seconds here. I'm always interested in what I call the manner of revelation. How does God reveal his plans? How does God reveal his will to you and me? I've already indicated that can God use dreams or visions? Absolutely. Often, I would look for other dreams if it's a random dream out in left field, but if it's a recurring pattern, I think that has significance. But I would say that God's primary method would be through Scripture. If someone would say, I have a dream that God wants me to do this or that, and it's contrary to Scripture, Scripture always trumps our dreams and our visions, right? Like Scripture is the go-to, always the go-to. Prayer, again, is something, and we could get into the whole dynamic of how God speaks to us in prayer. I believe in what I call sanctified common sense. God doesn't say, to discern my will, you need to turn your brain to neutral. But I say sanctify common sense carefully, because there are times that God calls us to do something that quite frankly doesn't make sense. So treat that one with caution. Spiritual counsel is right up at the top of my list. I'm appalled at the number of people who make pretty major decisions and don't seek any kind of spiritual counsel. And I would strongly recommend that. Be willing to look at your circumstances. And we've talked about God's providence. God works through the situations and circumstances in your life. And be open to God's leading and God's direction in that way. As I put it in my notes, be open to God's multifaceted guidance when decision making. You know what bothers me way more than people who might have a kind of a bizarre dream are those who make major decisions regard to vocation, retirement, choice of a life partner, and you press them and you say, so how has God revealed his will to you? How has God revealed his plan to you in that area? And somebody will come back and say, well, I really never considered that. So I appeal to you, when it comes to decisions in your life, be open to God's leading and direction. It's not like God is out in left field going, figure it out yourself. God wants to have great input in your life and take advantage of the many resources that God will provide for you. The final point is based on one verse, which will be our dangling verse. You would think at this point, after 11 long years, we would all go, at last, Joseph would break out singing, free at last, free at last, at last I am free. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And it wasn't for a day. It wasn't for a week. It wasn't for a long month. We'll discover next week it was 2 years. Can you imagine those 2 years? Joseph in the dungeon going, I know the cupbearers forgot. Has God forgotten me? We have to ask the question, is God working? And maybe even working behind the scenes. Joseph had a choice, and I can't tell you for certain how he responded. He could choose frustration or anticipation, believing that God is at work and God will always do what is best in accomplishing his purposes and plans and keeping you very much in mind. Who would have believed that the path to power goes through a prison? We look at men of anticipation, men like Joseph, who, as we'll discover as we move on in our series, models for us our Lord Jesus Christ, who anticipated the cross. It seemed like there were detours. It seemed that God's plan was like just way out of whack, but God's in control. God's sovereign. Some of you are in prison today. Life right now isn't turning out like you thought it would. You weren't prepared for that obstacle. You weren't prepared for that detour. You're not, at the start of 2018, you weren't saying, I'm going to be facing that in 2019. But God is in control. God is powerful. And as we look at the rest of the story next week, we're going to see that. I hope you have a dream. I hope you have hopes for the future. I hope you're a man or a woman or a young person of aspiration. And always be open. Our God is a great God. Don't limit him. He wants to communicate and direct and guide your life through his word. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to stand because the music team, as soon as I'm done, are going to come up with a final song. Hey, there's been a lot to process this morning, and if I were you, I'd at lunch today say, hey, what do you think about dreams? And you might have fun with it, but look for those spiritual insights, how God has spoken to you, because another way God communicates his will and his plans for us is through the preaching of the word. And so, Father, I just ask that we would be open to your leading and your guidance. It's a difficult area, controversial area. And Father, for those of us who are reluctant when it comes to aspects of your leading and guiding, make us more open Help us to be vulnerable enough where we can ask others for input, even in some of the practical decisions we need to make. And Father, as we have dreams, give us a supernatural ability to understand and interpret them. Some are just dreams because we're going through a stressful time, but you may be wanting to get a message through to us. Help us to be disciplined that we're never putting the sensational over the ordinary, and help us to be very committed to your word. Oh God, please give me an ability to be practical when it comes to preaching your word, so that we would have an ability through the Spirit to apply it to our lives. Father, thank you for your goodness and your blessings today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.